Conversely, electing the other candidate could prove to be ruinous. Kind of puts us between a rock and a hard place, doesn't it? And then there are people who just decide they're going to stay home and not vote because they don't want to vote for either candidate, and that's just going to add to the problem. So frankly, in this message, I'm going to tell you how to vote. Now, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. You're going to make up your own mind about that, but I am going to tell you out of the Word of God how to vote. You see, God is very interested in the political life of any nation. His Word is full of what He thinks. And the Bible makes it very clear in Proverbs 29 and verse 2. This is what God's Word declares. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. Now, people have the idea that God ought to stay out of government. The truth of the matter is that government must always look to Almighty God. In this nation, or for that matter, in any nation, leadership is very, very crucial. There's a proverb. It's not a biblical proverb, but it's a good one, and it asks this question. If leadership is not what it ought to be, what will the citizenry be? As a general rule here in the United States, as in other nations, we get the kind of leadership that we deserve. So we're going to look at the Bible today, and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about leadership. And then when November gets here, it's November the 8th, I believe, we're going to go out and vote, hopefully, according to Scripture. You folks know that to be able to vote as a freeborn American is a privilege. But as a born-again Christian, it's also a duty. If you willingly fail to vote, you disobey God. Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and unto God that which is God's." Caesar is a word that means government. Render to the government the things that are due the government. And our Caesar, our government, is a government of the people, for the people, by the people. It's implied here that if we're supporting our nation, we will do it not only with our taxes, but also with our votes. To fail to participate is to do a great disservice to those who literally gave their lives that we might have this privilege. It is a sin against Almighty God not to vote. I believe it's unthinkable that God would have ordained government and then told His people to stay out of it. So we're to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's, to God that which is God's. Now, I want you to pay attention today. I've really struggled with this message through the week. And try not to be a distraction, you know. I mean, I don't think our adversary is going to like this very much. So don't let him use you as a distraction. You might even want to get out some paper and something to write with. because I'm going to give you scriptures to jot down that you'll be able to go over again and again before November gets here. I'm going to give you a Christian voter's guide this morning. I'm not going to mention any names, not going to mention any parties. I'm just going to give you some principles straight out of God's Word. And I want to beseech you to use these principles as you go to the poll to vote. I think it's extremely important that you get these principles down in your heart and in your mind. In 1971, I believe it was, or maybe it was 1977, there was a new amendment added to our Constitution that allowed people under the age of 21, you could begin voting at age 18. I believe that was 1977. I had been married a long time before I got to vote. I got married at a young age. So some of you guys back there on the back row, you may not be 18 yet, but I want you to know what a great privilege it is. See, the government and the people of the nation decided if you were old enough to go fight, you were old enough to vote. And I totally agree with that. But then we've got to take it for serious, haven't we? And be prepared. I want to center this message around four basic principles, thoughts about leadership. I want to talk to you first about the character that God requires of leaders. One of the most frightening things that I've heard in a long time is people saying in this country, what difference does a person's character make so long as they can lead? You see, they kind of say it like this. What difference does the character of an airplane pilot make so long as he can fly the airplane? That's another way of saying it. There is a fatal flaw in that way of thinking. Because when you say that character does not count, that it really doesn't make any difference, what you're really saying is God doesn't count either, because all character is based and rooted in God. And there seems to be plenty of folks in this country today who believe just that. God, we can get along with you just fine. We don't need you in our government. We don't need you in our schools. We don't need you in our commerce. We can just handle this. We can get it done. And we're going to do it ourselves. To say that character does not count, only skill counts. Well, what would you think of a surgeon who performed surgery on you but failed to scrub up before he performed that surgery? He might be a very skilled surgeon, but he will contaminate whatever he touches. And so a person who is an ungodly person without character will contaminate everything they touch. So let me give you some characteristics that a godly leader ought to have. Might be a good idea to just jot these down so you'll have a checklist. Because these characteristics deal with kings. I guess in our land today, that would be the equivalent of the president, right? The king. Princes, judges, nobles, and authorities that God has appointed or that people have elected. And I want you to see the characters that God says a king, a prince, a noble, a president, if you will, a leader, a judge, ought to have. And then keep it in mind when we go to vote. Characteristic number one, he ought to be a godly and righteous person. Godly and righteous. So this scripture, Psalm 148, verse 11 and following. Psalm 148, verse 11 and following. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. God says to every earthly ruler that he's to worship God. In Proverbs 16, verse 12, it's an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Did you hear that? The throne, whatever office it is established by righteousness. So an ungodly, unrighteous, immoral person, according to Scripture, is literally unfit for leadership. I don't guess it matters if they carry a big old black Bible and go to church every once in a while. You see? If they're ungodly and unrighteous, they're not fit for leadership. Second characteristic, not only must they be godly, they must be wise. True wisdom comes from godliness. So here's your scripture. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 12 through 16. See, wisdom speaks for itself when it says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the contrary mouth do I hate. Wisdom continues to speak and says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Notice the next statement. By me, talking about wisdom, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. Let me ask you a question. What's more important? Is it more important for a leader to be smart or for a leader to be wise? How much better to have a person at the helm of this country who is a wise person rather, how would you answer that question? Well, Solomon said to God, smart. It isn't the polls of public opinion of the moment that count of this world who have their pollsters out all over the land and they lead by what we'll call the principle of the chapped finger. Which way is the wind blowing? That's the way I'm going to go. I want a person who has wisdom from Almighty God. Am I by myself in that? You can't have wisdom from Almighty God if you're not under Almighty God in service and in worship. Let me give you the third characteristic. The person that I want to vote for must be an honest person. Proverbs 17, verse 7. Excellent speech does not become a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. Proverbs 20, verse 28. Mercy and truth preserve the king. You see, liars and leaders are not the same. If a person will not tell the truth, they have a basic character flaw. They are absolutely unfit for leadership. That's my opinion. That's what I think. I believe that's what's right. In other words, I don't want a liar in the White House. Somebody who will lie to you will also steal from you. Did you know that? And they sure don't have your best at heart. You know the old saying, you can always tell whether a politician is lying if his lips are moving, right? But I want you to understand that when a person tells lies, that tells you something about that person's heart. A person is not a liar because he lies. He lies because he's a liar. any person that is a liar has a heart that's like the devil. You know Jesus said that? Jesus said in John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So you're never more like the devil than when you're telling a lie, but you're never more like the Lord Jesus when you're telling the truth. The Bible declares him to be truth. You see? Little girl asks her mother, Mommy, do all fairy tales begin with these words, once upon a time? She said, not necessarily, daughter. Sometimes they begin with these words, now when I'm elected. If a person is a liar, they are not a godly leader, and they should not be elected. I'm on record. I believe that with all my heart. Now, I want to also look for a person that is discriminating in their choice of helpers. Folks, you're going to help them out. If a person does not surround themselves with good, godly people, then that person is unfit to lead. Proverbs 25:4-5. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the refiner. That simply means that before you can make a vessel out of silver, you got to take the dross out of it, the impurity, the scum out of the silver. Verse 5, God says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. A leader becomes known by the folks that he surrounds himself with. And if a king surrounds himself with wicked people, his throne will not be established in righteousness. In other words, in plain old Texan, he can't have a bunch of drunkards and potheads around him and expect to lead in righteousness. Amen? Whew, that was weak. Amen? Huh. He simply can't afford to be a person who's willing to listen to lies. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler hearkens, that is, listens to lies, all his servants are wicked. If this candidate is not discriminating enough to choose the right people to help him, leaders who will lead along with him, then he's not fit for national leadership. People have asked me from time to time, are you preaching to me personally? My answer is this. I was shooting down a hole, and if you were down there, I'm sorry. Okay? I can't help it. I guess that's what I'm doing this morning. Another characteristic that I look for in a national leader from Scripture is a person who's sober. Sober. Proverbs 31:4-5. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. A person who's given to any kind of an intoxicant, whether it's some kind of dope or alcohol or whatever it is not fit for national leadership. I just wonder. How many laws, national, state, and local, have been formulated while those who formulated it were under the influence of alcohol? Some of that stuff's pretty crazy, isn't it? Shakespeare said, "What fools men are to take that in their mouths that steals their brains away." Amen, 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 and amen. Well, I guess most of us wouldn't deny being a fool, would we? But you see what they said about us. Another characteristic that I'm going to look for is a person who is willing and able to protect the weak. To protect the weak. If that person does not protect the weak, if they do not have a protective spirit, they have actually missed the reason for being a leader. Why does God give us leaders? Why does God give us civil magistrates? It is to protect us from evil people. Leaders are primarily defenders of those who cannot defend themselves. Let me give you this verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 31, and it's just a very simple verse, and it says, again speaking to King Lemuel, "Open your mouth for the dumb." The word dumb here does not mean a person who is ignorant. It means a person who cannot speak, the person who does not have the ability to articulate for himself. "Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." In other words, when somebody is about to be killed and cannot speak for themselves, the king, the leader, is to speak for them. Verse 9 says, "Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy." So I'm looking for a person who has a heart of compassion and has especially a heart of compassion for the poor, the needy, the innocent, who are about to be destroyed and who cannot speak for themselves. This is what the Bible calls the dumb or the inarticulate. A well-known pastor was testifying before a Senate subcommittee in Washington, D.C. Senator Orrin Hatch was in charge of that committee meeting. And after he had given his testimony, a woman followed him out into the corridor. She was an attorney. She put her hands on her hips. She looked him in the face, pointed her finger at him, and said, "Reverend, you don't understand being a male. You don't understand the trauma for a woman to have an unwanted pregnancy. You just don't understand that." He said, "Well, help me to understand. Are you saying that if a person traumatizes another person, the person being traumatized has a right to destroy the person who is giving them that trauma? Because if that's what you're saying, you're traumatizing me right now." He said, "Suppose I put these thumbs on your windpipe and throttled you right here." And she backed away a couple steps. He said, "That's right. You can back away. You got legs. You can run. You can scream. You can cry for help. But what about that little baby who cannot scream, who cannot run? Who's going to speak up for that child?" Well, listen to what God's Word says. And as far as I'm, this is the crux of the whole matter in this particular situation. "Open your mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction." That says the king is to speak up for these kind of people, not endorse their destruction. You see, in America today, it is legal to suck the brains out of an unborn baby. You say, "Pastor, that's not beautiful." It's certainly not. Certainly not. But folks, in America, it is legal. It's legal. So I want to tell you that America, our beloved nation, is sick to death if we continue to allow such things to happen. And I guarantee you how we vote in this fall is going to have a lot to do with what goes on with that in the days that are ahead. You say, well, it's legal. Well, let me give you a verse of Scripture. Psalm 94, verse 20 and 21. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you? The psalmist is speaking to God. God says, can iniquitous throne fellowship with you, which frames mischief by law? Mischief frames mischief by law. Folks gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent. Mischief by law. Folks, it might be legal, but it is not right before Almighty God. There is nothing politically right that is morally wrong. There is nothing politically right that is morally wrong. There is nothing that is politically right that is morally wrong. Do you get it?
Yeah, amen.
Right. God says in Jeremiah 22:17. But your eyes and your heart are not but for the covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression and violence to do it. So God says this, because you're doing this, I'm going to destroy your nation. Let me read you that passage. This is Jeremiah 22, verses 2 through 5. This is what God told Jeremiah to say to the king and the leaders. And say, hear the word of the Lord, O King of Judah, that sits on the throne of David. Bow, and thy servants and your people that enter in by these gates. Wouldn't you like God to give us some more folks like Jeremiah who talk to leadership like that? Huh? Thus says the Lord, you execute judgment and righteousness and deliver the spoiled out of the hand of the oppressor, and do no wrong. Do not violence to the stranger, the fatherless, nor the widow, neither shed innocent blood in this place. For if you do this thing indeed, then there shall enter in by the gates of this house kings sitting on the throne of David, riding in chariots and on horses, he and his servants and his people. What God is saying is, if you do this, I'm going to turn you over to strange kings. Verse 5. But if you will not hear these words, but if you will not hear these words, I swear by myself, says the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. God was saying to the king through Jeremiah, if you shed innocent blood, God has sent me to tell you that God swears by himself, your nation is coming down. If that don't scare you, I don't know what it's going to take. Verse 17, but your eyes and your heart are not but for your covetousness and for to shed innocent blood and for oppression, for violence to do it. Wicked people may make wicked laws, but it will never make it right. Never. Getting a little sick and tired of leaders who do not seem to understand the times in which we live, but are driven by greed and self-preservation, who lie and lie and lie and lie and expect us to believe their lies. You see, they'll stand for just about anything if it'll vote them into office and riches. I believe we need to elect somebody who's going to stand up for the innocent, stand up for the defenseless and defend them. Now, just giving you a checklist. The character that God requires. Please don't be so ignorant as to ever say that character does not make a difference. See, when you say that, you're saying that God does not make a difference. are that you are actually expecting God to bless iniquity, and he cannot, and he will not. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Now, let me tell you very quickly, not only the character that God requires, but there's the choice that God respects. Now listen, God allows us, if we want to choose wicked leaders. God will allow us to do that. He gives us that choice. He sets his standards. But God allows people to choose wicked leaders contrary to God's own will. Here's your verse, Hosea chapter 8, verse 4. They have set up kings, but not by me. That's what God says. They set up kings, but it wasn't my will. I guess that's the reason we can say that we get the kind of leadership that we deserve. Wicked rulers are God's reward for wicked people. Samuel said to Israel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 18, if you cry out in that day because of your king, which you have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. God says, you're going to choose a king, and you're going to choose the wrong king, and then you're going to come to me and say, God, please have mercy. You'll cry out to me, but God says, are you listening? I will not hear you. I will not hear you because of the king that you've chosen. Well, there's the character that God requires, the choice that God respects. You see, he allows us to choose wicked leaders. And there's the consequences that God reveals. So what are the consequences when we choose wicked leaders? Proverbs 29:2. We've read this before. When the godly are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked are in power, they groan. You see, by our vote, we're going to have either righteousness or we're going to have wicked leaders. And we're either going to rejoice or there's going to be a whole lot of groaning and weeping going on. May I tell you something that you already know today? The United States of America is in desperate trouble. Desperate trouble. Because you see, how many of you know God has taken down the protective hedge from this nation? Do you know that? If you don't know it, what planet have you been living on? Really? So I have to ask, will oceans of tears and rivers of blood and seas of sweat be the price that we'll pay for turning our back on Almighty God? What just bubbles up in my soul is this. Oh God, let there be a spiritual revival in this land. That's all it's going to save us. Spiritual revival. God, let there be spiritual revival in this land. Would you like to say that with me? God, let there be spiritual revival in this land. Let's say it again. God, let there be spiritual revival in this land. Let's say it where you can hear it. Oh God, let there be spiritual revival in this land. Amen. Amen. Oh, awakening that God would send. Not only the consequences that God reveals and the control that God reserves. And God hasn't lost control, folks, by any means. God is in control. But I want you to know that whatever man rules, God still overrules. And he always will. Isaiah 40, 23 and 24 speaks of God that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yes, they shall not be sown. Yes, their stock shall not take root in the earth. and he shall blow upon them, and they'll wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as the stubble. Say it like this. Politicians come, and politicians go, but God endures forever. Who are you going to hitch your wagon to? Huh? Who are you going to hitch your wagon to? Psalm 47:7, for God is the king of all the earth. You know that includes the heathen? The king of all the earth. All the nations. That wasn't just written to Israel. It was written to all of us. He's king forever. None of us voted him into office, did we? And it's certain none of us are going to vote him out of office. He is king forever. But if America turns our backs on God, and if we continue to go down the path that we have been going down so quickly, and if we rather vote our pocketbooks than our consciences, and if we do not let God's will be done, even where God does not rule, God will overrule. I like what Corrie Ten Boom, who went through so much from the Nazis in World War II, had to say. She said, there's no panic in heaven. There's only plans. Don't you like that? There's only plans. You see, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have never met in an emergency session. And they never will have to as well. Where man may rule, God overrules. Isaiah 14:26-27. This is the purpose upon the whole earth. This is the hand that's stretched out on all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Even ungodly rulers become instruments in the hand of Almighty God. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the water rivers of water, he turns it wherever he will. You see, people who have these evil machinations stand on their feet and stick out their chest and shake their fists in the face of Almighty God, and they make their wicked decrees. But folks, God still rules from heaven. We may suffer because of what these people do, but God rules from heaven. And just as he used Pharaoh in the Old Testament, just as he's used the Persian king Cyrus, just as he used Pilate when Jesus was condemned. Jesus told Pilate, you couldn't do anything if you weren't given the power from God to do it. So wherever man rules, God still overrules. This is our Father's world. And God has sworn by himself that he's going to put his king on the holy hill of Zion. What does that mean to me? That means simply this. My hope is not in Washington, people. My hope is in heaven. I hope that's where yours is. We need to understand that kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but the Lord rules over all. So what should we do? Okay, what should we do? What can we do? Well, number one, pray for revival. We did that a minute ago, didn't we? A little bit. I want to challenge you every day of your life to pray that God will send spiritual awakening and revival to this land. What else should we do? We need to plan for survival. Could get pretty tough. It could get pretty rough if the people of this nation make the wrong choices. We might even have to teach our children that it might not be for them like it's been for us in the days ahead. So you see, the answer is not in the schoolhouse or the state house or the White House. Folks, it's in the church house. It's where God's people come together and we lift our voices in prayer and we ask God to intervene. We need to pray for revival. We need to prepare for survival. Then we need to look for his arrival. It's coming pretty soon. Man, I tell you, wouldn't it be great if it got here before November? Wouldn't that blow things up? Huh? Wouldn't that mess things up? If all of a sudden, God's people were raptured out of here before. I don't know if I'm speaking prophetically or not. I kind of hope I am. I would leave this world in a mess. But you know what? When the church is gone, it's going to be a mess anyway. Yes, you don't want to be here to go through that tribulation time. That's going to be a horrible time. Well, I just wanted to give you that checklist. I wanted you to know, and I think you do, this election is not like any election you and I have ever been to. And we've been to some we wondered about, but this thing is remarkable in its scope. So let's do what we need to do between now and November the 8th. And let's pray that God will overrule whatever wicked plans men have made. But God will overrule it. And then let's trust Him to do so. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today that if there are those here who've never bowed to your Lordship or trusted you as their Savior, that they can do that right now. And Lord, I pray that if there are those here who just been coasting along, they've made that profession of faith, but been coasting along and living out of your will and living far from you, that you'd draw them back to you this very day. Lord, I pray for families that are broken, hearts are hurting. Lord, I pray that they'd find the right way to come back together. Lord, I pray for our youth and the confusion that they're being taught. And I pray that you would draw their hearts and their minds strictly to you to understand your truth and your purpose for their very lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd bless us as your people. You told us that if we would humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways, you'd hear us from there in heaven. And you'd heal our land. And you'd cleanse us. So, Father, we're asking you to do that today. Lord, I realize that if you don't get into this thing, then I'm just wasting my time. But, Lord, I pray you would anoint us. Father, I ask you to remember that early this morning, before anyone else arrived, I ask you to bless the people who sat in these pews. That if they had blessing, they could share it, but if they had problems, that you would deal with it. Lord, I pray that there would be an anointing of your Spirit on this place. And that ere we walk out that door today, we would have settled some things in our minds. That no matter what anybody else did, we're going to do right. And we're going to do right according to your word, not according to our own opinion. Love you, Lord. We give you praise and glory and honor in all things, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.